I invite everybody to take a little l'chaim. This is, after all, a post Shabbos Mevorchim Fabrengen. We know when the Rebbe was ill and the Rebbe was unable to Fabreng on Shabbos Mevorchim, the Fabrengens would take place on Matzoy Shabbos, on Saturday night. So l'chaim everybody. It should be, Amir Tzashem, a good week for all of us. And this was Shabbos Mevorchim. Hashem should bless us, Amir Tzashem, with an amazing new month. Of all the months of the year, it is the month of Iyar that is specifically linked and connected to the concept of good health. As we say, the month of Iyar is an acronym for the words Ani Hashem Rofecha. I am God, your healer. And we know that the world is desperately in need of healing now, and we bless the new month of healing. So just as the situation came upon us so suddenly, it's eminently possible that the situation will dissipate even more suddenly. And to this we say l'chaim. L'chaim to all of you, my friends, my Jewish brothers and sisters, my extended family. L'chaim, l'chaim. Hashem should help us that indeed we should be able to usher in a new month that is filled with good health and good news for all of us. Amen. L'chaim, l'chaim.
L'chaim.
L'chaim, l'chaim,
l'chaim. L'chaim. Everybody please say l'chaim. Fabrengen is not a one-person act. Everybody is doing this together. So I wanted to start a little Fabrengen this evening by reiterating some of the points that I made on Friday night on our pre-Kabbalat Shabbat Zoom service, where we got together and we shared words of Torah and we sang and we rejoiced and we created the atmosphere to welcome the Holy Shabbos. Those who didn't join, I invite you, of course, to join us next week. If, chas v'sholom, we will still be in this situation. It would be much better if we would be back in Shul, and even better, far, far better, if we would be, Emir Tzashem, back, not in Shul, but in Yerushalayim, in the Beis HaMikdash HaShlishi, which is going to happen, my friends. It is going to be. So anyway, l'chaim. L'chaim again, l'chaim, l'chaim. On Friday evening, I shared with you that this Shabbos, this Shabbat, is the first Shabbat in which we are able to start to read and study Pirkei Avot. This is when Jewish tradition ordains that we not only study a weekly portion in the Torah, not only a part of the actual Pentateuch, which we do on a weekly basis every Shabbat, but during these very special weeks, we also identify with a portion of the Mishnah, specifically the tractate, which is called Avot, literally translates as fathers. It's freely translated oftentimes as ethics of the fathers. And it is what prepares us for Matan Torah. And as I discussed on Friday at some length, I shared with you a very interesting insight from the Rebbe, in addition to that which is written in Avudraham and other important sources, Maksaviti and other important sources, the notion, the preparation for Matan Torah, which is the calling that follows Pesach, once Passover, once Pesach comes to a conclusion, we are called upon by Hashem to prepare to receive the Torah all over again. And on Friday I discussed at great length, the Rebbe advanced this idea that we not only focus on receiving the Torah all over again, but that we actually study the Torah, because we've received it. We received it last year and the year before, and 3,331 times already. And we focused briefly on the second instruction that Pirkei Avot begins with, namely, after we say Ave Mesuna Bedin, we should be deliberate in judgment. Don't rush to conclusions. We say V'ha'amidu Talmidim Harbi. So I want to share with you something that the Rebbe shared with us, an idea that the Rebbe promulgated in the year 1980 on this Shabbos. And he said that V'ha'amidu, it doesn't say Tilmidu, it doesn't say you should teach many students. It says v'ha'amidu. And the word v'ha'amidu comes from the word of Amidah. Now, Amidah is used to describe our Shmoneh Asrei. It's used to describe the way we pray because we're actually in a standing position. That's the posture we assume. But also because the notion of Amidah, as it says in the very next Mishnah, Ashloshan Dvarim Ha'olam Omeid, there are three things that the world is sustained by, stands upon. In other words, the idea of standing means to stand tall, to be able to exist, if you will, or to flourish on one's own. It doesn't say you should teach disciples. It says you should establish disciples. And establish is not the typical word that's used when we refer to the relationship between teacher and pupil. And the Rebbe said that this is because the Mishnah is teaching us that the way we should teach others is not simply to create dependence. Don't create dependence. Create independent paragons of light and inspiration. The true teacher does not create disciples or followers. The true teacher creates those who in turn are teaching, igniting the souls, and inspiring the hearts and minds of others. And of course, as the former chief rabbi of Great Britain, Lord Jonathan Sacks, has said many times, he observed that the Rebbe did not create students, but the Rebbe created leaders. He didn't create followers. He created those who would take the responsibility of a Jewish community. This is exactly how the Rebbe lived his life, not just in simply teaching Torah, but Talmidu Talmidim Harbe. He inspired each and every single one of us that we should reach out to others, that we should become a source of light and a source of inspiration, my dear friends. This is the calling of our time. Do not sit back, relax, and wonder what's going on. Don't even watch what's going on. Make it happen. It's the purview of each and every one of us. B'nei u'b'nei Yisrael, we have an opportunity now to reach out to others, to establish and to affirm our connection to Yiddishkeit. This is what's asked and expected of us. And the next thing, the next word our sages used was Talmidim. It doesn't say the notion of Shomeya. Shomeya are listeners. Do not create listeners. Listeners are people, well, they're listening. You're talking, I'll listen. Your words are not going to really make a difference in my life, but I'll listen. The Rebbe said, that's not what we speak of here. We do not speak simply of sharing ideas so that others can hear. V'amidu talmidim, talmidim bespeaks a relationship. That we should necessarily create a relationship with others. We should strengthen our connection and our bond with others to the point that we are not simply sharing ideas. Words are not simply being heard, but words, in fact, are being conveyed because of the relationship, because we are connected to people. This is what's asked of us. What's asked of us is to build strong relationships, and that those relationships, in turn, should necessarily make a difference in the Yiddishkeit of others. You understand, my friends? We're not talking about a soapbox. We're not talking about preaching. We're not talking about somebody who is able to say words that have some meaning attached to them. We're talking about the idea of necessarily inspiring and specifically influence others. Become an influencer. People are looking for direction. People are looking for assistance. People are looking for guidance. People are looking for somebody to uplift them. Be that person. Be that person. Hamidu Talmidim. And the Rebbe says, the Mishnah finally uses the word Harbe. Harbe, it doesn't say Rabim, it doesn't say lots, it says Harbe. So how many is multitudes? How many is a lot? You ask any child, how much is a lot? This is long before Einstein came along, where the term of relativity applied. How much is a lot? For a person who's used to 1 or 2, 10 is a lot. 20 is a lot. For a person who's used to 30 or 40, 100 is a lot. For a person who's used to having a circle of influence of 100, this is garnished. 100. 500 is a lot. Keep pushing the envelope. Do not be satisfied with past accomplishments, my friends. This is the calling that our sages make to us. And for this and to this ideal, I say l'chaim, teaching every one of you, l'chaim, l'chaim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the strength and inspiration not to be satisfied with past accomplishments. We are living in a strange time, but it is not a time that absolves us from responsibility. Those of us who are fortunate enough to study Torah and to be touched by its holiness necessarily have a responsibility to inspire and to share that with others. L'chaim. We should do it with success. I've mentioned numerous times on our Matzoi Shabbos, on our Saturday night Zoom and Facebook Live get-togethers, that this is a time to share stories of the Baal Shem Tov, it is said, but really stories of tzaddikim, and you know, I'm a chassid of the Rebbe, I like to share stories about whatever. This is a very old story. It's a very old story. It hails back to the beginning of the Rebbe's inspired leadership. It's a story that took place in the year 1954, and this story was rooted in Israel, but has wide branches, as you will hear. The story is told by a man whose name was Reb Leib Friedman, who has long since passed on to his eternal reward. But I know Leib Friedman's grandchildren, and he's a real person. And he told the following story. There was a yeshiva in Yerushalayim. I believe it still is a functioning yeshiva, although it is not as prominent as it once was. And the yeshiva is known as Chaye Olam. Yeshiva's Chaye Olam. And the yeshiva Chaye Olam had been functioning for well over a century in 1954. And the Rosh HaYeshiva, the revered head of this academy, it's a wonderful man, a man who had a heart that overflowed with compassion and care and concern and sensitivity for all of his disciples. And he was a brilliant, brilliant genius, an incredible educator. And his students literally revered him. They held him in the highest esteem. And unfortunately, this Rosh HaYeshiva was not fortunate enough, did not merit to have good health. His lack of health was primarily in the areas of mobility. And as he began to become older, I don't think he was that old, maybe in his middle 50s or early into his 60s, he had totally lost the ability to walk. In fact, he couldn't even sit. Essentially, he was brought in a hospital bed, and this is how he would teach Torah. Yeah. The year is 1954, and he makes a wedding for his son. And he's no longer mobile. Many, many of his disciples from across the land of Israel, and really beyond Israel, came, especially because they felt a sense of compassion, a sense of, you know, sensitivity for the family that was suffering, a father that could barely function, couldn't walk his son to the chuppah. And the father asked to be carried in his hospital bed, and that's how he participated in this wedding. All of the participants in the wedding rejoiced with the chasen and the kala, as is customary, and words of Torah were spoken. It was a wonderful, beautiful evening, a memorable evening. Towards the end of the evening, the Rosh HaYeshiva himself asked if he could please say a few words. And of course, the entire wedding hall fell silent. And a microphone was brought close to the bed of the Rosh HaYeshiva. And the Rosh HaYeshiva began to tell the following story. He said, when I was a young man, I was in Poland. And I was studying Torah in a town, a well-known Polish town called Szczecin. And in Szczecin, he says, there were about 30 boys. We would study Torah in the local synagogue. And in this town of Szczecin, there was a local drunk. He was known as, and I'll say it in Yiddish first, Icha der Shiker, Isaac the Drunk. Isaac the Drunk used to drink a lot. And then he would invariably fall asleep. He would awaken at some point and reach for the next bottle. And he would fall asleep again. Nobody really was interested in him. The children would mock him and laugh at him. And he was called Icha the Shiker, Isaac the Drunk. And so Isaac the Drunk oftentimes would hang around, or might I say sleep, in the synagogue hall where the boys would sit and study. It happens one winter night. Icha is sleeping on one of the benches, and suddenly a wagon driver enters the study hall, and he is deeply distraught. And he tells the yeshiva students that he has a wagon that is filled with material, various dry goods, and the wagon is tipped over. The horse is still attached to the wagon, and the harness is choking the horse. And he says, please, boys, come out and help me. It won't be much for you. We can right the wagon and set the horse free, and I can go home. I need this horse. I need my wagon, please. And the boys looked at him, and they began to discuss this amongst themselves. Are we permitted, they said, to stop the study of Torah? To save a horse? Man's got a livelihood, it's his problem. Are we permitted to stop the study of Torah? And this discussion erupts. And this Rosh Yeshiva, who is considered to be a senior disciple, who is revered, and the other disciples looked up to him, they decided that was not the appropriate thing to do. Find somebody else. This is a yeshiva. We're studying Torah. I'm sorry. We cannot be bothered. The poor wagon driver, the hapless man, left the synagogue, and he went on his way. They returned to the Torah study. A short while later, the wagon driver enters from the frosty Polish winter night. And he says, boys, I'm begging you, please, I need your help. I couldn't find anybody else to help me. We're in a desperate situation. The horse is going to choke. He's going to die. I'll be left penniless. Suddenly, Isaac the drunk rouses himself. And he begins to shout. Young men, he says, Bochrim, go immediately and help this yid. Ensure that his horse doesn't choke. And if you will not go, says Icha the Shikar, Isaac the drunk, if you will not go, in the future, your legs will no longer carry you. They laughed at him. Oh, the drunk also has something to say. Since when did you become a rabbi? Since when did you become an authority to tell us how to behave? The discussion continued to ensue. The man begged and pleaded, and they decided at some point, I suppose the right thing to do would be to go and help the wagon driver. Unfortunately, it was too late. The horse had already strangled, choked, was no longer alive, and although they righted the wagon, the horse was dead. The next morning, Itche asks, where is Chaim Chaykel? That is the name of the Rosh Yeshiva. Where is Chaim Chaykel? He knew all the names of all the boys. It happened that Chaim Chaykel was not in the synagogue at that time. When he came, the boys said to him, Chaim Chaykel, Itche was asking about you. So Chaim Chaykel, the Rosh Yeshiva, said, I went over to Itche. I said, Itche, Isaac, what's up? He said, listen to me. I have a heartfelt plea. Tonight, I'm going to die. I want you to be there when my soul departs from my body. Chaim Chaykel began to laugh. He said, Itche, what are you talking about? Nobody knows when they're going to die. How could you be so sure you're going to die tonight? Itche repeated his request. Chaim Chaykel, I want you to be in my apartment when my soul is returned to my maker. Please, please come. I said, where do you live? He said, at the edge of the town of Stachin. At the edge of the town, you'll find a broken down, abandoned area, a broken home. That's where I live. That's the place I call home. Chaim Chaykel didn't really commit. He was non-committal, but as the day wore on, he thought to himself, what do I have to lose? Here's a man who begs me. He says he's dying tonight. Do we get a favor? And so that evening, he set off for, he figured, I'm learning Torah anyway. What's this? I learned Torah here, I learned Torah there. Chaim Chaykel was a man with a very, very sharp mind, the ability to tune out his environment, his surroundings, and focus on his studies. He figured, I'll go there and study Torah. And so he took his Gemara in hand, and he set off for the edge of town. And there at the edge of town, he did indeed find a ramshackle, broken-down hut. He opened the door, and he found Itche lying on a number of boards. And so he sat on a box of some sort, which clearly was used as a chair, and he began to study Talmud. And there he studied for several hours, and then in the middle he thought to himself, this is crazy. I'm sitting here at the edge of town, freezing, studying Torah. What's the point? And so he closed the Gemara and he got up to leave, and suddenly it just said, "Don't go! Don't go! I know you're here, don't go!" And he said to him, "Listen to me carefully. At exactly 4 a.m., 4 a.m. on the dot, I'm going to die. I want you to tell the Holy Society, the Chevra Kadisha, to bury me near," and he names a particular exemplary Torah genius and very, very righteous and revered rabbinic leader of a past generation, "I want you to bury me next to him." Chaim Chaykel says, "Itche, Isaac, what are you talking about? You're a drunk. You don't even put on tefillin every day." Itche becomes agitated and he says, "I certainly do put on tefillin." And he says, "Go into the corner and open that wood box." He opens the box and he says, "Look inside, you'll see a pair of tefillin." Indeed, Rabbi Chaim Chaykel, the young man, opens the box and he finds a beautiful pair of tefillin there. He was totally taken by surprise. "If he would not have seen this with his own eyes," said Chaim Chaykel, "I never would have believed it." I said to him, okay, fine. "Even if I tell the Chevra Kadisha that they should bury you next to this Gaon and Tzaddik, they won't listen anyway." So Itcher says to Chaim Chaykel, "Look underneath the box with the tefillin and see my writings. You will show my writings to the Chevra Kadisha. When they see what I have written, my Torah novella, then they will understand." Chaim Chaykel, who was an outstanding disciple in Talmud, opened the writings and he recognized that these were deep mystical concepts, most of which beyond the purview of his understanding. But he suddenly realized that this man is no simple person. He's a hidden tzaddik. At exactly 4 a.m., Itche passed away. His soul soared heavenward, leaving his body behind immediately at 4 a.m. This young Talmudic scholar ran to the rabbi of the town of Stachin in the Chevra Kadisha, and he told him everything that had transpired over the last few hours. They said to him, "It is impossible. In the old section, the old cemetery is already full. We haven't been burying anybody there for decades." But Chaim Chaykel said, Itche insisted, and he seems to be a tzaddik nister. So they went back, and to everybody's shock and surprise, in the old cemetery, there was one grave empty. One spot empty. And it was next to the particular righteous rabbi that this secret tzaddik, that this Itche, had mentioned. And so, the Rosh Hashiva concluded and he said, "This was clearly a very holy man." And he said, I am certain that this holy man has everything to do with the fact that I cannot walk." He said, "You can't even imagine what happened in Stachin when the story got out. It was a huge funeral. Everybody came and honored this man." And he said, "I still hear his words in my ears. The feet that will not go and help the person who needs assistance, whose wagon had turned over, those feet will not walk." And the Rosh Hashiva said, "I am certain it is because of the curse of that hidden tzaddik that that's the reason that I am sick and I cannot walk." The one who tells the story, that Blade Friedman, says that the wedding was so suddenly no longer joyous, and there was a tremendous amount of sympathy, and people felt so bad for this man as he wept, and many wept along with him. And he says, "I also was very touched by his story, and I decided to write a letter to the Rebbe and share the entire story with our Rebbe." It's 1954, only 3 years after the Rebbe said his first maimer. The Rebbe responded immediately, and he said, "Tell this Rosh Hashiva that if he will accept upon himself to follow the injunction of the previous Rebbe, my father-in-law, to learn every day a portion of Chumash, that is, on the first day of the week, from the beginning of the parasha until Sheni, on Monday from Sheni till Shlishi, and so on and so forth, to recite a portion of Tehillim as is divided into 30 sections for every day of the month, and if it's a month of 29 days, you recite the 29th and 30th section on the last day of the month, and to study a portion of Tanya, as it is apportioned over the year, from Yutes Kislev to Yutes Kislev, that if he will do this, and if he will encourage all of his disciples to do this, the Rebbe said, I promise him that in the merit of this, he will walk again. Reb Leif Friedman hurried to Yerushalayim to Mei Yesharim, and he brought the Rosh Hashiva of Chai Olam this letter. The Rosh Hashiva of Chai Olam read the letter over carefully, and with great joy he began to kiss the letter. And he said, I commit to learning Chitas, Chumash Tilim and Tanya, and I will inspire others and cajole and encourage them to do same. And so it was, my friends, that Rosh Hashiva began to learn Chitas. And many others followed his plea, his request. In fact, Reb Leib Friedman relates that every time somebody would come visit the Rosh Hashiva would say to them, please, my welfare depends on this. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people began to study Chitas. And this Rosh Hashiva was able to have his health restored. He no longer was in a bed. Eventually, he even got out of the wheelchair and he's walking. His mobility was totally restored. The doctors could not understand it, but this is the story that happened in 1954. And I encourage each of you, as I started a little Fabrengen, that this is a time not only to prepare for the receiving of the Torah, but now is the time to commit ourselves to study Torah. And we know that Shavuot is connected to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Kibel Torah Misina, as we just read in Pirkei Avot. This means the study of Chamishe Chumsha Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the weekly Torah portion. We know that David HaMelech passed on Shavuot, and he is connected to this time of the year. That's why we typically and traditionally study Megillat Rut, which is the origins of David HaMelech, the recitation of Tehillim. And finally, the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement, passed on Shavuos. Now is the time to commit ourselves to the study of Hasidus, the foundational document of which is Sefer HaTanya. And if we will commit ourselves to studying Chitas every day, it's available online. You don't even have to read it. You can listen to it. It's in the daily study on Chabad.org. Everybody's encouraged to do so and to share it with others. That surely this will bring the healing we need in our time. The healing for those who are nevach, who suffer from ill health, and the healing that our world, which is so racked with fear and trepidation and concern about illness, that the healing that our world needs, that the Eibishter should help, Almighty God should help us. We should hear good news. We should share good news. There should be refuah. There should be a wave of healing that comes across our world. And we should merit Amir Tzar Hashem to the very best of news, the coming of Mashiach and the restoration of everything we, the Jewish people, have yearned, hoped, and dreamed for with the coming of Mashiach, B'mheira, will be Amenu Amen, L'chaim, L'chaim, L'vracha, Agutavach, Shavuot Tov, L'chaim.